So turn with me to Malachi. And yes, we are going to finish up the book of Malachi this morning. So we're going to take a little bit of extra, a little bit more passage, but we're going to move through it fairly quickly. There's, you know, more we could say, but hopefully, I believe in this passage, the Lord has a timely word for us for 2026. So let's begin reading in Malachi chapter 3, verse 13. And God says this, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape." So God opens this. This is really the last rebuke of a book of rebukes. And he shares this last rebuke. This is going to be the last rebuke they hear for 400 years from God directly. And he opens it by saying, "You've been speaking hard words against me. I'm hearing the harsh words you are saying against me." And they ask, "How have we spoken against you, God?" And God answers by reminding them of their words. You've been saying, not to God, but you've been saying to each other, "You know what? We're not really getting anything out of this God thing. We're not really benefiting by worshiping God or serving God, by obeying God or keeping his word. It is vain to serve God." And then you say more than that. You say, "You know what? It's the arrogant, it's the proud who seem to be living the blessed life. It's the evildoers who are not only doing evil and prospering, but they're putting you to the test. They're putting God to the test, and they're getting away with it. There's nothing happening. Like, they're getting away with it. So why serve God if I'm not going to get anything out of it? Why do good if I could get further ahead by doing evil?" These are the implications in their statements. And I want to point out, this is the language of transaction, not of love. This is the language of a relationship built on transaction, not love. What has God done for me lately? Love doesn't think that way. Love isn't built on getting. Love is built on giving. Relationships that are built on, "I'll do this for you if you do that for me," that might work for business relationships, but that does not work in loving relationships. You ever notice in marriage vows, you know, you don't say, "You know, I take you in this life, death, health, goodness, richness, and until something better comes along." That's you ever hear that in a vow? You know, I've never heard that in a vow. I've done a good number of weddings over the years. You know, "I'll take you in riches. I may not stick around if things get poor. I'm with you in health. But what do I get out of it if you become sick?" That's the language of transaction. It's not the language of love. God doesn't offer us transactional love. He offers us unconditional love. The first words Malachi opens up with is God speaking, and he says, the meaning of what he says is, "I have always loved you." And he doesn't go on to list, "Because you did this and you did that and you did the night." He says, "Before you were born, I loved you." Why does God love us? Why does God love you? Why? The legalist answers, "Because I keep his rules. I try to keep his rules. I at least do more than the person sitting next to me. I don't cuss." Cuss is an old-fashioned word. I've used that on the school bus, like, hey, no cussing. I'm like, I'm not even sure they understand what cussing is, you know? I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. I've got the rules down. I go to church. I pray. I read my Bible. I give. I do all the things. And when I'm doing them, I know God loves me. And on the days when I don't do it, I just know that God doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. See, legalism puts us on a performance treadmill. And by the way, we can do that with people too. We're always, you know, our hearts are always like, am I doing enough? Am I good enough? Am I kind enough? Am I this enough? Am I that enough? If you are struggling with that, and I think to some degree, most of us do. There are some people who have like no fear of God. They probably, or fear of man. They probably could use a little more. But you're always like performing. Am I performing enough? Am I performing enough? Oh, why did I say that dumb thing? Oh my gosh, that was dumb. That's not how God approaches us. That's not why God loves us. Legalism is built on performance. The gospel of grace frees us from the constant treadmill of performance by declaring that God loves us. Why does God love us? God loves us because he set his love upon us. You might say, well, that sounds circular reasoning. It is. God loves you because he loves you. God's love for you says more about who God is than about who you are or who I am. God has set his love upon us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. God's love is the opposite of transactional. God loved us when we hated him. Jesus gave his life for us when we wanted nothing to do with him. And so the gospel frees us from the treadmill of legalism and allows us to live in the assurance of God's unconditional love. By the way, for those who think, well, if I actually live that way, I'm going to live licentious. And you know what? When we get a hold of real grace, I mean, there are people who abuse grace, but when we really know the grace of God, we want to serve God. We want to love him. We want to live for him, but not in order to earn his love, but because we've received his love. It has a whole different motivational power in our life. So the Lord rebukes them for their harsh words against him, and then something unexpected happens. He just lays out, you've been speaking hard words against me. I hear them. He lays out what they were, and something unexpected happens. Some of those who spoke harsh words against God hear this rebuke and take it to heart. Look at verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. They spoke with one another. Some of them started talking differently. Instead of hard words against God, they spoke words of faith to one another. They spoke words of repentance. They spoke words of reverence towards God. Some of those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. They began to talk differently. Revival broke out in Israel. Not in everybody's heart. Not for everyone. There were still plenty of people with hard hearts, scoffers and mockers and speaking harsh words. But revival broke out for those who feared the Lord. And the words they spoke became different words. And by the way, I think they were right in there. I think they were right in this rebuke. They were speaking the same, like, what are we getting out of it? You know, believers sometimes ask that. I serve God. I try to obey him. I try to do this. And look at what came down into my life. Sometimes we can fall into that. What does it benefit me to serve God? I prayed about that thing for years, and it went all wrong. Why even pray? Have you ever struggled with that? These people were in that group of people speaking harsh words, but it says then, after this rebuke, then those who feared the Lord, those whose hearts actually feared God, they spoke to one another. Their words changed. It is a powerful thing when those who fear the Lord speak to one another. It is a powerful thing when spiritual momentum begins to gather in the church. When instead of complaining, and sometimes we can complain and we can lament, we can be honest, but it's a powerful thing when we begin to speak words of life to one another, speak words of faith, God's goodness. We did that this morning in our worship time. God is faithful. All of my life, He has been faithful. All of my life, He has been good. We speak that to one another, and somebody who's struggling with their faith, they hear someone else testify. I've witnessed. God is faithful. I've witnessed it. God is good. I've witnessed it. God brings healing. I've witnessed it. God brings provision. I've witnessed it. And people's hearts are uplifted and spiritual momentum. And sometimes it's you sharing that with me and encouraging my heart. Sometimes it's me sharing that with you and encouraging your heart. And it's a spiritual momentum back and forth among one another. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. Paul says, put away words that corrupt, put away words that eat away at people's hearts, at their faith, at their core, at their morality, and put on words that build up and impart grace. We should watch our words. We should be careful about what we say. God loves it when His people speak grace to one another. Verse 16, the Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before Him of God, of those who feared the Lord and esteemed His name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Then once more, you will see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve Him. I love that God paid attention. God heard what they said, and He paid attention to what they said. Remember, this rebuke opens with, I hear you. I've heard your harsh words against me. But now God hears them speaking differently. God heard and He paid attention. And He wrote down in His book of remembrance their names. And He promised them, a day is coming. A day is coming when God will make a sharp distinction between those who are His and those who are not. God speaks over those who fear Him, and He says, I will spare you like a father spares his son. How does a father spare his son? I'm a father. If one of my kids were in danger, I would not be half-hearted. If I can help, I'll help. It would be all my heart. I would lay down my life to save them. God says, I will spare you like a father spares a son. And that's exactly what God did. Because here's the problem. Here's the problem. Like we can read this. Man, it's so good to know that God is going to make a distinction between the righteous and the wicked. That is so good. That day is coming when God is going to make a distinction between the righteous and the good. But there's a built-in problem there. You know what the problem is? The side with the righteous is going to be pretty empty because we're not righteous. Like, He's drawn a line, righteous here, wicked here. We're all on this side. There's not, the Bible says, Isaiah said, there is none who are righteous. No, not one. One human being in all of human history was righteous, and that's Jesus. Not David, not Moses, not Isaiah, not Joseph. None of them were righteous by God's standard. We certainly aren't. So it's great that God makes a distinction, but it's kind of easy to make that distinction when everybody's on this side and nobody's on that side. And if you think I'm being too harsh, Jeremiah chapter 17, 9 says, the heart, speaking of the human heart, you got a heart? If you got a heart, this applies to you. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jeremiah's not just talking about Hitler. He's not just talking about serial killers. He's talking about my heart and your heart. It is deceitful. It is blinded. And it is wicked, and there are undercurrents of wickedness in our hearts because of sin that a lot of that wickedness we never even tap into. Maybe we don't have opportunity. The heart has been corrupted by sin. And the day is coming when the Lord is going to draw the line of distinction, but none of us are righteous enough to be on the righteous side. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. He came to put us on the righteous side by giving us his righteousness. Paul says, now a righteousness from God, the righteousness of God by faith has been revealed. Not the righteousness by keeping the law, not the righteousness of doing good and praying good and reading good and looking good and all that. The righteousness of God, his righteousness, received by faith. We receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says. God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see what God did? God, Jesus, took our sin upon himself on the cross. He took your sin. He took my sin. He died for it. He paid the full price for it. Jesus took our sin on the cross so that then those who trust in him could receive the gift of God's righteousness, Jesus' righteousness. Some passages describe it as a robe of righteousness we put on. It's not our robe. But you know what that does? It moves us to this side of the distinction. We are now his, and we are now righteous in his sight with the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a gift. That's not transactional. That's grace. That's grace. And I love it. Don't you? Moving along, chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will stumble. See, they were saying, you know, evil are getting away with it. They're testing God. They're getting away with it. The arrogant, the proud. God says, there's a day coming. There's a day coming when all the arrogant, that day is burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. Stubble does not do well in ovens. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. There is a day coming, God says, when I will act. There is a day coming when I will draw that distinction that you're saying I don't draw. I'm not making. There's a day coming. Those who love arrogance, those who mock God, those who think they're getting away with doing evil, the day is coming. Day of judgment, the day of the Lord, the Bible calls it. And when that day comes, the choices people have made through their lives will be locked in. On that day, it's not going to be like, I see Jesus coming. You know what? I do believe in him. It's going to be too late. The choices we make in this life, at that point, on the day of the Lord, it will be locked in. No changing sides on that day. those who resisted God, who embraced evil, who chose to reject the Lord, will see their lives go up in flame the way fire burns through dry hay. Those who disconnected from the author of life will find their lives are dead and dry as stubble. But for those who fear the Lord, a different fire is coming. A fire like the sun will rise. You know, every morning, a huge ball of fire rises in the east. Amen? And I thank God it does. This ball of fire, 93 million miles away from us, and it gives the earth warmth and light and life. And if the sun stopped burning, the results would be cataclysmic for the earth. Sin and Satan have not done away with the Son of God, but have obscured and brought so much cold and so much darkness to this world. And all the brokenness and all the hurt and all the evil and all the darkness and all of that that we see going on around in the world, along with the beauty, because God made this world and He said it is good. There's good and there's beauty and there's nobility, and we are made in His image, but sin has corrupted that so that there's also darkness, there's cruelty, there's evil, there's selfishness, there's sin. And the coldness of that eventually hits our lives. We have good days, but we have days when the coldness of that hits us. But that is all going to go away when the sun of righteousness rises and it spreads its light. And in its light, now the metaphor changes to more like a bird, there'll be healing in its wings. On that day, healing from all the PTSD that we have. All the wounds, the ones that are self-inflicted, the ones that have been inflicted on us by others, will be healed. Healing in its wings. Life in its light. I love the picture of a calf leaping out of a stall. You ever notice that everything young, they have like all this playfulness? I mean, you see like, you know, take the most ferocious animal, like a polar bear or a grizzly bear or a lion or a tiger, you know. But when they're little cubs, they're so cute. And they play and they fight and they you know, they're just full of this life and energy. And that's the picture of this, like a calf that's been in a stall for the winter and cold, and it's got all this energy. And all of a sudden, a beautiful spring day comes out, and they let it out. And that thing just goes leaping and bounding all over the place and playing and jumping, full of life. That's going to be us on this day. That all the joy and the happiness of being set free from all this will be released. Man. Every tear wiped away, every fear, every sin, every regret fade away as the rays of God's perfect kingdom spread over the land, and all we're left with is perfect joy. What a day, amen? That day is coming. That day is coming. But until then, God says in verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. I want to just very quickly say, God says, remember my commandments. He's speaking in the Old Testament, but it's important for us in the New Testament to realize that as Christians, we are not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by keeping the law. But we don't reject the law. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. We don't, like, the law's not unimportant to us. We just know that we're not saved by keeping the law. The Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit writes the law, not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts. So now our hearts want to love God, want to obey Him. want to honor him and his name. We don't want to steal. We don't want to covet. We don't want to commit adultery. We don't want to murder. Not because of this stone tablet, but because it's written on our hearts. We want to honor God. We want to obey God. Somebody said the law can't give us life, only Jesus can. But the law can show us a way of life as we seek to honor God and obey him. But before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and I said those choices that we make, when this day comes, bang. Or the other breaking point of choices is when we die. When someone dies, their choices are done. They've made their choices. But when this day comes, choices are locked in. But God says in his kindness and his mercy, before that day comes, I will send one more voice. I will send another voice to call people to repent. He says, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Now, I tend to believe that this is literally Elijah sent back. John the Baptist represented the voice of Elijah when he came saying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But he was not Elijah. He was John the Baptist. I tend to believe, and I, you know, you might disagree, and that's fine, but I think it's actually going to be Elijah returning to earth. If you think about it, remember, Elijah is one of two men in all of history who never died. The Bible says it's appointed unto man to die once and then to judgment. But Elijah did not die. And we don't even know why. In fact, his last moments weren't all that glorious. He was kind of complaining to God and, Lord, I'm the only one left and take my life and everything. And he then, God sent him to pass his mantle on to Elisha. And then God brought a chariot, like a limousine, just comes down from heaven. And he hops in and away they go. And it's like, you didn't really see that coming. The only other person that never died was Enoch. And again, you're reading along in Genesis, you know, and people are dying right and left and everything. And all of a sudden it says, and Enoch was no more because God took him. What's that about? I don't know. I'm not trying to make a big, you know, theological statement, but I will say this. In Revelation, it says two witnesses are sent from heaven to speak the word of the Lord until they're killed. So if Enoch and Elijah are those two witnesses, and Elijah, the voice of Elijah, is crying out to bring repentance, and he will be successful to a great degree, then basically they just postponed their death. They get to look forward to it for thousands of years. We're going to die. You know, I'd not really want to change with them. I'd rather not know, you know, that I'm going to die. But anyway, whatever that is, Elijah is going, the voice of Elijah expresses the grace of God before judgment falls. Turn away. Here's a prophetic voice. Turn your heart back to God. And I love that in verse 6, revival, it's not just this. You know, I believe the church, especially in America, needs revival. Amen? But I'm always concerned when I say that because people can picture, you know, like loud church services with organs blaring and somebody screaming, you know, and people falling as they're putting their hands on them and all that. And listen, all that, if it's sincere and it's real, I got no problem with it. But that's not what I think expresses revival. Revival is expressed by practical lives being affected by the Spirit of God and wanting to express the heart of God in their lives. And one of those ways, God says, is the hearts of the fathers will be turned to their children, and the hearts of the children will be turned to their fathers. And moms are in there too, but fathers represent the father heart of God and the importance of the father in their lives and the heart to care for their children. God loves and values the family. The enemy wants to destroy families. In fact, Paul says in 2 Timothy that the last days are going to be dark and demonic. They're going to be dark and demonic, and many are going to leave the faith and abandon the faith And one of the expressions of the demonic spirit upon the last days will be that children will be disobedient to their parents. That doesn't mean that, you know, you asked Johnny to sit down and Johnny didn't. No, I'm not going to. That it's talking about a deeper rooted, I disrespect you, I dishonor you, I am not going to honor you as of my, remember, one of the commandments is to honor your mother and father. It's the heart of God. I'm not going to honor you. I'm not going to respect you. I'm not going to obey you. You got nothing in my life. You got no place in my life. That, Paul says, is going to be one of the expressions of the demonic move in the last days. And sadly, I think we see some of this going on today where it's a thing. Many young people, young adults are disassociating and disconnecting from their parents. That is not a social trend. That is a demonic trend. I'm not saying the people are demonic, but the desire to do that is a demonic trend. But the Lord says, before the day of the Lord comes, I will send a prophetic voice to speak to hearts and turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children. How many fathers don't care about their children? And I'm going to speak to the children and turn their hearts back to their fathers, that they're once again loving, healthy, caring, reflecting the priority of God, our Father. And then, and we're almost done, but Malachi then ends this passage on a real downer. And here's where we're ending our first service of 2026. I usually, if you've been in here a long time, I usually like to preach a real up message, you know. Let's get our goals together. Let's make our plans together. You know, let's take this year by storm. Let's, you know. And so here's how we end it. God says, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That's the end of the book. Like, Malachi, you sure you want to end it that way? Like, can't you just say, have a nice day or something? You know, the Jews, they don't even read this last passage. They want to end on God's going to send Elijah. They don't want to end on he's going to strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So here we end. You know, happy 2026. And God says, I will strike the land with utter destruction. Have a great day. Have a good week. But we want to look ahead to this year. This is actually a positive. This is the heart of God for his people. Like, if everybody offended, okay, so I'm like off of my notes. If everybody offended me in all these horrible ways, I know I'd be so angry and I'd be so like, you know, that's it. You know, if I had all power and everything, God's heart is always so reasoning. It's always so patient. He brings the rebuke, but he doesn't say, one day I'm going to make the distinction. One day I'm going to burn like, but I'm giving opportunity after opportunity for repentance. That's the heart of God. So as we go into 2026, we want to pray for God to do great things. Amen. Let's pray for healings and for lives to be restored, families to be restored, for believers who have strayed to recommit themselves to Jesus, reconsecrate their lives, for unbelievers to come back to or come to Jesus and have a powerful heart. Let's pray that God does this wonderful work in our land and in our spheres, in our relationships. God wants those things. That's why he's sending Elijah. But he ends with a dire warning because you know what? The stakes are so high, he wants to get our attention. He wants to cut through the complacency and the wrong priorities so we see what's at stake. When people turn away from God, when people reject his word, God is going to bring his righteous judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. Where people will spend eternity is at stake. But very few people think or care about that. It's all about today. It's all about right now. Very few people live as Moses did, numbering his days that he might gain a heart of wisdom. That's good advice. Number our days. We're here like that, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And one day everyone will look into eternity and all the things that seem so important now will fade into absolute triviality in light of the kingdom, and utter destruction. So sometimes the most encouraging, most positive thing we can hear is a warning. And I want to share and close with a story. It's a story about a 10-year-old British girl named Tilly Smith. Tilly was with her parents enjoying a vacation on a beach in Phuket, Thailand, on December 26, 2004, when to everyone's amazement, the tide just went out. And they watched with fascination as the tide rolled out. And then they began to see boats far away that were anchored royal on the water. And it was a fascinating thing to watch on a beautiful day on a beautiful beach. But Tilly had just studied 2 weeks earlier in her class about tsunamis. And she told her parents that she was fearful that this indicated a tsunami coming. Her parents then told the beachgoers and the staff, and that particular beach was evacuated in enough time that not one person on that beach was killed. And you remember that day. I remember that day when, I don't know, 250,000 people, I think, died throughout different regions. There's a lot of funner things that can be said than a tsunami's coming. I mean, you know, there's people there. We saw it on so many other beaches where people are fascinated, but they're like also like, hey, pass the suntan lotion, you know? I feel like I'm getting burnt, you know? Is there any soda left in the cooler? And those are fun things, you know? I want to go swimming soon. Hope that water comes back in. Those are fun things. Those are fun things on a beautiful sunny beach to talk about and to hear. But Tilly's warning was the best thing they could have possibly heard that day, because it ruined their fun, but it saved their lives. And God is warning of a coming tsunami. For those who listen and hear, it's the best thing we could hear. Warnings are beautiful when we pay attention to them. Escape the wrath by running to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Don't be fooled into thinking it doesn't matter if we obey God's word or not. It doesn't matter. What am I getting out of it? I'll tell you what you're getting out of it. God. Relationship with God. God's work. His faithfulness. God's warning tells us it matters. So I want to ask the band to come back up. And as we enter 2026 Grace Community Church, let's talk to one another. Let's encourage one another to serve God and his purposes, to remain faithful to the Lord, to run the race. Sometimes we grow tired and someone else comes along and says, keep going, keep going. I love that. Let's be a witness to the Lord's faithfulness and a witness to others who may be struggling. Listen, God has all the patience and love in the heart for people who struggle. We want to be a voice of compassion, a voice of encouragement to those who are struggling. And we don't know what the Lord has in 2026. We really don't. We know this. God's going to be good. Amen? He's going to be good. He's going to be faithful. And he's going to be with us. And those things, that's more than enough. So let's pray. And then we're going to close with that song that we sang, I Witnessed It. And just remind ourselves how good and faithful God is. Father, we thank you. Lord, we are such beneficiaries. Lord, thank you that you have called us your treasured possession in Christ. That, Lord, you have called us yours, that we belong to you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's not because of what we've done or will do, but it's because of Jesus. We are saved by faith in our precious Savior, Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for that. Fill us today with your Holy Spirit, that we might want to serve you with fresh passion, that we might want to clear out the unholy rooms in our hearts and minds and lives and reconsecrate to Jesus. Lord, I pray that you'll help that person who's maybe struggling with impurity or bitterness or worldliness to see the dead end it is and to want Jesus in a fresh way. Lord, help us to speak words of faith that build up one another, words of grace. Help us speak truth, even when it's hard to hear. But help us to do it in a spirit of grace and humility. And Lord, we thank you that you're so patient. We thank you that day's coming. We look forward to the Son of Righteousness rising. We thank you that through Christ, we've been moved onto the righteous side. And we give you all the glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.